darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. It is not lost on me that we are navigating the issues that we are currently navigating as we approach the celebration of our nation's Declaration of Independence. Isn't that interesting? Today's program, if you have not listened to the program I provided yesterday, I'd encourage you to go back because this will be like a part two of what we began discussing yesterday. This is a pivotal moment in our nation's history. Lord willing, we begin the program in scripture, as is our custom. Then we'll turn to continuing the discourse to where, frankly, ladies and gentlemen, the nation has been confronted publicly with the reality that we have been subjected to a shadow presidency. I know that is strong. I know those are strong words. And I know that I am not known for mincing words. The debate Thursday last week revealed for a broader portion of the American populace. I know if you listen to this program, nothing that transpired Thursday was surprising to you because you had been paying attention beforehand. But there are many people in our nation who simply, for a number of reasons, many of them good reasons, have not been as tuned in. But we have been confronted publicly now with the reality that we have been subjected to a shadow presidency. So we're going to talk about that, as well as some of the spiritual implications of this. I already know I'm going to run out of time before I run out of show, but I'm going to do my best to get as far as we can today. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. Moments like this are why I have been saying what I've been saying. Live locally. Batten down the hatches at home. What goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Because it's going to take mettle. It's going to take resolve. It's going to take a character that is anchored by the Spirit of God to enable us to navigate the times that we're in currently. We must remember God has planted us for this particular time. For such a time as this did not only apply to Hadassah, even though that's a great example of it. It applies to us here and now. All right? So as you are going about your daily affairs, make it your business to shore up your home with the gospel, to shore up your home with disciple making, to shore up your home with being about our Father's business. Because brothers and sisters, we need it. Well, some people are confused. Hadassah is the Hebrew name for Esther. Some people are confused. That's her Hebrew name. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to go. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 is where we're going to go. I will remind you, the Apostle Paul penned this epistle, and in view of or directing it to Christians who are in Rome. I'm not showing off, Pam. Sister Pamela, I'm not showing off. Anyway, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. That's right. Melissa said, we've known since Biden got elected that Obama was pulling the strings. Yes, you have known that. I have been saying many of these things repeatedly for quite some time. But my question is, how many of the American people beyond your immediate circles might have had a similar understanding? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. I'm turning us here. Yes, Susan writes also. Yes, I'm turning us here because I want us to focus on something that very easily can be missed. And I think often when we consider the reality of ingratitude, we focus on kind of humanizing it. You know, thinking only in terms of gratitude as it's enjoyed between us. But we don't accurately reflect on the potency, in a negative sense, of ingratitude before God. This portion of scripture points it out for us. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him, or some translations would say did not glorify him or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings or their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When God lays out his case against humanity in Romans 1, informing the believer by his spirit through the Apostle Paul's pen, the bridge between the invisible attributes of God being made evident, God making himself plain because what can be known about him, he has made evident in what he has made, the concerted efforts of using God's creation to conceal the revelation of God from his creation, and then to mankind's foolish hearts becoming darkened as a result of being made futile in their reasoning, guess what's between that? Mankind's refusal to honor or glorify God as God. And accompanying this refusal to honor and glorify him is also a refusal to be thankful to him. This tandem of a refusal to glorify God as God and a refusal to be thankful to him is the fulcrum, it's the linchpin, is the departing point for mankind devolving into futility of his God-given capacity for reasoning and a darkening of a heart that is already bent towards sin. Then you see, verse 24, God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. We have to understand that the judgment of God is not only on display through fire and brimstone. And let me be very specific and very clear. I am talking about a temporal judgment of God, not an eternal judgment. God's judgment is not confined to a display of his cataclysmic wrath. God's judgment is also on display when he gives men over. You understand what I'm saying to you? When he gives men over to the consequences of their futile speculations and their darkened, foolish hearts beyond what existed as a result of the sin nature. Brothers and sisters, we are here. And I want you to notice, the scripture is clear. It's not that mankind is ignorant about God. This is why the arguments with atheism are so kind of ridiculous. I say it all the time. I spend no time whatsoever arguing with people about the existence of the tooth fairy. None at all. You know why? Because there is no tooth fairy. There is no such thing as a tooth fairy. I'll spend no time arguing about a tooth fairy. But you have lots of people who claim that they don't believe in God, but they dedicate their lives to try to persuade you that he doesn't exist. Why? Why? Because deep down, what they are wrestling with is not an absolute ignorance of the truth. It's a suppression of the truth. It's like you're in a swimming pool and you have a beach ball and you're trying to keep that beach ball underwater. But you know what? Invariably, guess what happens with that ball? Boop. That's why you have Richard Dawkins, who's incredulous that one of his prized pupils, Ian Hersey Ali, has the audacity to display, I didn't think there was a God, but really I was wrestling with all the kind of hurts and pains that I found, and really I didn't find real life until I began to submit my life to Jesus Christ specifically. And he's upset. But why is he upset? Ian Hersey Ali's faith has no bearing on him. It's a suppression of the truth. But I want you to recognize the significance and the potency of a refusal. Let me say it this way. A vertical ingratitude. It's not like not being thankful to your neighbor who brought the paper in for you. Thanks, neighbor. It's not like not being thankful even to a parent. We are talking about the high and holy creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, the divine potentate, the sovereign of time and eternity. It ain't the same thing. You see, a lack of vertical gratitude has consequences. A lack of humility before the sovereign king of all has consequences. Those consequences look like futility in reasoning. It looks like, oh, you don't know if that's a boy or a girl. That's just the sex that was assigned at birth. Which I don't care who says it. If it's a medical physician, a medical doctor, or somebody in the corner, that's a ridiculously foolish statement. Because sex is not assigned at birth. We know, we can determine, we always determine sex, even now with the technological advancements, before a child is even born. But just because these phrases are repeated like a Buddhist mantra, and it's all, well, sex assigned at birth, sex assigned at birth. You have your truth, I have my truth. It just repeated over and over and over again. But guys, hear me well. A lack of gratitude before the Lord has consequences, which is why we as Christ followers in our land, we have a duty beyond attempting to preserve our constitutional republic. What was said about the gospel? How will they hear unless it be preached? That's different from the general revelation that the Lord reveals to all mankind. We have a duty to be able to do what was done for Ian Hersey Ali, that even in the face of all of her degrees and her articles and her papers, somebody was willing to come alongside her and point her to the gospel. In the midst of all of this fallout, somebody has to be willing to say, in the midst of it, yo-ho, our real issue is not merely the shadow presidency. The shadow presidency is a result of what has transpired long before. The greatest and most enduring need in our nation at this time is repentance, guys. Yes, elections are important. Yes, confronting the shadow presidency, which you guys know I'm very passionate about, is important. But the call of the moment is to proclaim the beacon of truth, the beacon of light, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that people find respite in the eternal ark of safety. And from the vantage point of confidence in eternal life, we engage in temporal affairs. And we're able to do so like the Apostle Paul, to where we can live our lives seeking to be poured out like drink offerings, that when we stand before our Lord, before the judgment seat, we can say we fought the good fight, we've finished our course, and we have kept the faith. This is the call of the hour. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140 helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. As I said yesterday, and I will continue to say, again, this is free advice to the Republican Party if they want to take it. They need to press this issue. I mentioned the 25th Amendment. The thing that's interesting about the 25th Amendment, it is triggered primarily by the vice president. The 25th Amendment allows the vice president, let me just turn to it real quick. It says that whenever the vice president and a majority of either the principal officers of the executive departments or of such other body as Congress may by law provide, transmit their written declaration that the president is unable to discharge the powers and duties of his office, the vice president shall immediately assume the powers and duties of the office acting president. So Congress's role, they have the capacity to create a committee that would work in tandem with the vice president. Why do I bring that up? Now, nobody talked about the mechanisms when former President Trump was in office. So people were saying, 25th Amendment, 25th Amendment, 25th Amendment. Now we literally have a man who is mentally incapable of doing the job. But you have people resisting it. So point number one, and Congressman Trip Roy has already filed a resolution to this point. Congressional Republicans should push the 25th Amendment issue. Secondarily, because this, in my view, is treason. The propagation and the perpetuation of a shadow presidency is treason. It is my view that Congress is well within their authority to declare impeachment proceedings specifically concerning the shadow presidency. I heard myself when I said the 25th Amendment with the vice president. The reason why I'm saying this is the Republican Party needs to assert itself without any successful attacks to usurp constitutional authority. And so by doing so, you put the pressure on the Democrats to explain. Hakeem Jeffries, you go to the White House every other day. Why didn't you say anything? Has Mr. Biden paused in his meetings with you when you discuss substantive issues the way he did on the debate stage? You go down the line, Nancy Pelosi, you're talking about, I'll play this clip for you. She had the audacity to say, it's actually Mr. Trump who has dementia. Really, Ms. Pelosi? Let me play that one for you. This is just something. So let me set this up for you. Nancy Pelosi is responding to, let me get the gentleman's name, to the New York Times. So the calls from formerly Democrat alliances, allies, I should say, have started for Mr. Biden to step aside. You had the New York Times editorial board saying Mr. Biden, it's time to step aside. You had the Washington Post echoing the New York Times editorial board. You have Tom Friedman, who's a personal friend of Mr. Biden, published a piece in the New York Times as well calling for him to step aside. Nancy Pelosi is responding to this. It's clip number 4. Go.
This is an opportunity for Joe Biden to go out there and show he has the stamina and the rest. And by the way, while the press, and for some reason they don't, there are healthcare professionals who think that Trump has dementia, that his connection, his thoughts do not go together. Not only that he just lies, he doesn't even know the truth. So if we're just talking about mental acuity, let's be fair about it. I don't think Tom Friedman thinks that Donald Trump should be president of the United States. And, while he may be saying we're enablers, we see Joe Biden up close. We know how attuned he is to the issues, how informed he is. And I debate with him about legislation, and not debate, but discuss it with him. He's right there. So in any case, it was a bad night. Let's not sugarcoat that.
Now, again, you can't make anything up. Seems like Fancy Nancy has her own somewhat senior moment as she's attempting to try to defend Mr. Biden against what the whole country saw. And you have, method 1.1 from the Marxist playbook, you accuse others of what you're actually guilty of. I mean, you literally have this happening. And Tom Friedman said people like her, they are enablers. Republicans need to be certain that this moment that they are able to rightly point out for the American people that it is not just Mr. Biden. In fact, he is not present. It is everybody that is around him. And in one fell swoop, you get to cause the entire American populace to begin to look at the entirety of the Democrat Party apparatus and say, wait a minute. All y'all been lying to us. All of y'all have been lying to us. This is not personal to him because, gosh, this is what's going to happen. This is what I told you. This is what I told you 3 years ago, that Mr. Biden was not going to be the nominee for the Democrat Party in the 2024 election. I said that 3 years ago. And this is why. As the failures transpire, they're going to try, as they have transpired, look at the state of the country, they're going to try to make that personal to Mr. Biden and distinguish that from the Democrat Party. This is an opportunity for the Republicans to say, oh, no. This is not just a Biden issue. This is all of you. This is what you all want. He hasn't been calling the shots for some time. It's still amazing to me. Not one reporter has come out telling us what has and has not gone on at the Colorama Mansion 5 miles away from the White House. You have Ron Klain. You have Barack Obama. These people are calling the shots. You have Susan Rice. Tell me, when have you ever seen a sitting president refuse to do the Super Bowl Sunday interview? The largest audience in our nation in one single moment, and you refuse to do the interview. Why? Because they knew. They knew what America learned June 27th. Because they knew. The Republicans should press this. Now, will they do it? I don't know, but they should. They should. They should. They need to make a case before the American people. Use your congressional authority. Convene impeachment proceedings, because the running of a shadow presidency, having unelected folks running the Oval Office, is a violation of our constitutional standards. And that's what these people have been doing. You need to ask them questions. When did this begin? You don't have to come off the top rope like you're a WWE wrestler. You can say, and we all saw what happened on June 27th. You guys have been at the White House every day. When did this begin? Now you're starting to see reports. Mr. Biden is only available to be engaged between 10 and 4 p.m. As I said yesterday, that's classic sundowning when somebody's suffering from dementia. You have reports now. It's funny. All of these news media outlets are coming out. MSNBC, CNN. Oh, it's becoming increasingly common for Mr. Biden to have mental lapses. You don't say. You don't say. You have Steve Bannon going to jail for contempt of Congress, but you have Attorney General Merrick Garland, who was held in contempt of Congress for not releasing the audio from Robert Hur's interview with Mr. Joe Biden. Why wouldn't you release the audio tapes, bro? Because he knows the audio tapes look just like the debate Thursday night. This is where we are, guys. These people have been lying to the American people for years. Let's go to Chuck Todd, MSNBC. telling us. Joe Biden is fit and ready. Debate night. He's singing another tune. Clip number one. Go.
You know, one of the things was, would either candidate look like the caricature that the other campaign has been trying to paint of him? And at the end of the day, Joe Biden looks like the caricature that conservative media has been painting. And there were no clips tonight, right? This was, you saw it before your eyes. Look, I don't want to just tell you what I think here, Tom. I've been talking to a lot of leaders in the Democratic Party, electeds, coalition leaders. There's a full-on panic about this performance. Not like, oh, this is recoverable. It is more of a, okay, he's got to step aside. There's a lot of that chatter. This is about as bad of a performance in order to that Biden could have delivered if his goal was to try to sort of calm the waters among Democrats. I mean, look, there was.
Nobody had a caricature, Chuck. We know what we saw. We know what we saw. It's not a caricature. Nobody had a caricature. We know what we saw. You and your acolytes, your allies, have been lying to the American public. Van Jones, he needed a napkin and a tissue paper. Clip number two, go.
I just want to speak from my heart. I love that guy. That's a good man. He loves his country. He's doing the best that he can. But he had a test to meet tonight to restore confidence of the country and of the base. And he failed to do that. And I think there's a lot of people who are going to want to see him consider taking a different course now. We're still far from our convention. And there is time for this party to figure out a different way forward if he will allow us to do that. But that was not what we needed from Joe Biden. And it's personally painful for a lot of people. It's not just panic. It's pain of what we saw tonight.
It's not just panic. It's pain. There's a question about what we need to do first is get Mr. Biden to take a cognitive exam. They have been reporting that he's passed all the cognitive exams. they have been reporting. When I say they, I'm talking about the White House. They talk about his fitness. They've been reporting that all of these things have been passed flying colors. Woo! Which is why these people need to be called and examined under oath. You said on this date that Mr. Biden was fit. His mental acuity was this. Then you show him the debate performance. You hold Merrick Garland in contempt. You get the audio tapes, which is amazing to me that he won't, Merrick Garland won't release the audio tapes, and he's already released the transcripts from the interview. So there is no privilege concerning the audio tapes because you've already released the transcripts. It needs to happen immediately. Well, today, the first sitting congressman, Democrat Congressman Representative Lloyd Doggett from Texas, he lives in the Austin area, represents the Austin area. He's come out now publicly calling for Mr. Biden to step aside. And this follows a lot of discussion within Congress as to whether or not Democrat lawmakers would issue a joint letter calling him to step aside. When that effort failed, Congressman Doggett went out on his own. It's clip number three. Go.
Reported just now, congressional reporter for The Hill has a letter from a Democratic congressman calling on President Biden to step aside. It is Congressman Lloyd Doggett, a Democrat from Austin, Texas. He's calling on the president to step aside, making him the first Democratic lawmaker to make such an assertion. And the rationale, he states, is interesting. He goes on to say President Biden has continued to run substantially behind Donald Trump in the polls. That is what he cites. And it comes after there was a letter. There were vulnerable Democrats, according to Politico, that wanted to come together and write a letter about their concerns about President Biden. But they were stopped by other Democratic lawmakers who said, let's wait on the data, let's wait on the polls. And they ultimately, according to Politico, basically did not have the guts to run with the letter. But now, today, we have the first sitting Democrat from Congress calling on President Biden to step aside.
So you see the New York Times, the Washington Post, Politico, elected officials all coming out now with this. There is an urgency with pressing this issue Because looking at the election is far too far down the line, folks. Just as I said yesterday, in addition to the American people seeing the debate Thursday night, guess who else saw? All our world, all the nation's enemies. All our nation's enemies. Guys, this is treasonous activity afoot. Who knew what when? How soon did you know this was the case? People that are publicly making these statements. There's reporting indicating that behind the scenes, Barack Obama is pressuring him, Biden, to drop out, though he's making tweets publicly. We support you, Joe. Go, Joe. Go, Joe. Guys, these people have been behind the scenes all of this time. Now, I'm going to come back to what I said in a moment, and then, Lord willing, the next segment we'll talk about some Supreme Court cases. These things are unfolding before our very eyes, guys. There have been people in our nation who have been pining for wickedness, plainly. We can go back to those who booed God at their conventions, those who said, let's shout our right to slaughter innocent children in the womb, those who celebrated sexual rebellion. I mean, you can go down the line. Judgment from God is not merely fire and brimstone. As we read through Romans 1, you continued throughout that entire chapter, you see over and over, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. I posed the question to you guys rhetorically before. How long would you expect a wicked populace to embrace righteous leadership? The answer is implied in the question. It's not going to happen. And what we're witnessing is the Lord allowing what many in our nation, not everybody, I know there's a remnant. I'm among the remnant by God's grace. But what is happening is evidence of abandonment. We need to understand that that is included within the wheelhouse, if you will, of God judging a people. So before we get to, I'm talking about you and me individually. My brother said it earlier. You may not be able to get to the White House to share the gospel with Joe Biden, but you sure can walk next door and knock on your neighbor's door. You sure can cry out to the Lord in your home. You sure can proclaim the gospel in your spheres of influence. It is far past time for those of us who are Christ followers to be a part, not be a part, to be about our Father's business. Because what is happening in our nation is not a political phenomenon exclusively. The political phenomenon is revealing the root of a spiritual reality that is taking course in our country.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So I'll start with discussing these Supreme Court cases with an announcement that just happened, just broke right before I came on the air. In light of the U.S. Supreme Court's decision concerning presidential immunity, the sentencing date for former President Trump in the case out of New York, Alvin Bragg's case, has now been delayed. The sentencing hearing date was originally July 11th. It has now been delayed to September 18th. This was following a motion filed by Mr. Trump's attorneys, move for post-conviction dismissal, which the court didn't assent to, as well as a motion to reset the sentencing hearing. Now, the significance of that, and this is a case style Trump v. United States, where the issue had to do with the Department of Justice indicting Mr. Trump concerning January 6th matters. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled very interestingly in a 6-3 decision that presidents, as well as former President Trump, enjoy absolute immunity for official acts during the time of their presidency. I've heard some people to try to say that this is beyond what it is. It really wasn't a very difficult question legally. if you get, you know, the persons and the emotions out of the room, just constitutionally evaluating the issue, you would see that, yeah, the bottom line is that the founders established the Constitution because they did in such a way where you didn't want presidents during the time of their presidencies spending all of their time litigating cases against political opponents for issues concerning official actions. There is no immunity for unofficial actions. All right? So when you have people like Justice Sonia Sotomayor and her dissent, which was, and I said this earlier today on Today's Issues, it was a screed, and frankly, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to have such irrationality put in a Supreme Court opinion, albeit a dissenting opinion, when she says, well, this case would allow, you know, a sitting president to use the military to assassinate his political rivals. I'm like, that's just insane. First and foremost, core functions of the presidency as detailed by the Constitution do not include murder, ma'am. It's just insane. The military has its own standards for domestic operations, but beyond just getting to the reality of the Constitution, it's just insane to put that in there. But it shows an irrationality that it's like a toddler throwing a temper tantrum is what it is. I want candy now. And so you put something like that in print. Justice Amy Coney Barrett was in the majority, but she wrote a concurring opinion to show that she agrees with the result, but she took issue with one portion of the majority opinion, in which what it is, it's kind of semantics about legality. She would have preferred for the majority to not use the term immunity as it applies to official actions, but affirm the fact that a president has a right to what's called an interlocutory appeal. So that means that if he's charged, he can appeal the charge immediately, and the court will hear the charge to determine whether or not it's constitutional to proceed with the charge. But she agreed in the result, so she judged the majority. So, you know, I appreciate her efforts to try to affirmatively communicate that we don't want to have anybody above the law. But the simple fact is the majority opinion accomplished that, which is why she joined the majority opinion. And I'm discussing this briefly because of the time. I could spend more time with all of these cases. But I do want to point out that the New York case delaying the sentencing hearing in light of the Supreme Court opinion gives you an indication as to the impact that this will likely have on all of these prosecutions. And I greatly appreciate Justice Clarence Thomas. Man, this man has been a stellar, a consistent and stalwart source of constitutional fidelity. And I'm grateful that we have him on the bench. He wrote his concurring opinion to point out that the Constitution requires congressional appointment of a special counsel. That you cannot have an American citizen a private American citizen who has not been given prosecutorial authority by the American people to serve in an office that has not been created by law. Oh, he went in. And I thought he was right to do so, to courage, but he did so. That's that one. Now, that case should be read read alongside the Fisher versus United States case. Now, this is a case that hasn't gotten as much publicity, but you should keep in mind this comes from the same court. And interestingly, in this case, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson is in the majority. Disappointingly, Justice Amy Coney Barrett is in the minority. This case has to deal with Joseph Fisher, who is a person who is charged with a Section 1512C2 offense concerning January 6th. The court held in this case that the Department of Justice abused its authority and misapplied the statute in prosecuting Mr. Fisher. This case has undermined the prosecution of currently over 27 defendants whose cases are still pending and has the wherewithal to cause those who were convicted, those cases to be thrown out because the court concluded that the Department of Justice abused its power in its application of this law. This case will also have impact, will also impact the trial court's reconsideration. I should have said this in discussing the immunity case. The Supreme Court sent the case back down to the district court to make a determination as to what it views as official acts of former President Trump and unofficial acts. When you read that case alongside the Fisher versus U.S. case, what the Supreme Court is telling the world, hey, the Department of Justice messed up prosecuting this case with this statute, it gives an indication that the court is instructing the district court as to how to determine what is private action versus public, versus not private action, what is official action versus unofficial action. Now, next, and I'm doing these quickly, I could spend so much time on each one of these. The next one, which is huge. It's Loper Bright Enterprises versus Raimondo. This is the case that overturned Chevron versus Natural Resources Defense Council. Chevron versus Natural Resources Defense Council is a Supreme Court case that was decided in 1984. This 1984 case concluded that executive agencies, federal agencies, we're talking about the Department of Education, the Department of Justice, the Environmental Protection Agency, the National Labor Relations Board, the Department of the Interior, you go on and on and on and on and on. The agencies have the authority to determine what the law is germane to those agencies if they construe congressional statute as being ambiguous. In other words, it includes the agencies having the wherewithal to say what is and what is not within our authority. And the court ruled that other courts have to defer to the agency's interpretation of their authority as well as their laws and their regulations. This case, ladies and gentlemen, is what gave rise to the expansive administrative state that we have currently. What most Americans don't understand is that right now we're not functioning under the authority of congressionally passed statutes. Most of what we're laboring under as law are regulations imposed upon us by these agencies. The main problem with that is these agencies are unelected, staffed by bureaucrats, not directly accountable to the American people. And the main point of the lawsuit is that the Constitution has never given these agencies this authority over the American people. So for the first time in the last 40 years, the U.S. Supreme Court has now said, according to the Administrative Procedure Act, that the agencies no longer have the authority to determine their own power. Courts are no longer required to defer. It was called Chevron deference. No longer required to defer to the agency's interpretation of the law and of their authority. But now, Congress and Congress alone has that authority and that deferral preference as the founders have established it. Guys, this is huge. I know it's a lot of legalese, and I know it feels like it's in the weeds, but reversing Chevron is one of the biggest blows you can apply to the Leviathan federal governmental administrative state. It is a sea change in our nation. And I am grateful to God that the Supreme Court has made this ruling. Just to give you an example, a couple contemporary examples. Obamacare, a statute passed by Congress, right? What a lot of people don't realize is that the statute was passed with a lot of blanks that weren't filled in. And so what the statute said that, well, yeah, here's Obamacare, but we're going to leave it up to the Department of Health and Human Services to fill in the blanks. Why did they do that? Because of Chevron deference. Because Obama and his administration officials understood that if we let Health and Human Services fill in the blank, then they have deference from the courts to where the courts will have to defer to their interpretation. This is why when Little Sisters of the Poor didn't want to provide health insurance for people to get abortions, their lawsuit was directed against Kathleen Sebelius, the head of the Department of Health and Human Services at the time. This is why. Another example, right? The Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Education Amendments of 1972, which gave rise to Title IX. Congress has not amended those statutes, ladies and gentlemen. But it was the Biden Department of Education that just decided, you know what? We are going to reinterpret those statutes. We are now going to require, in order for any of these public schools to receive federal funding, they are going to have to embrace our reinterpretation of Title IX, which says boys go into girls' locker rooms, boys play on girls' sports teams. None of that came from a congressionally passed statute. That came from the agency. Well, what this case says is that not so fast, my friend. You, Department of Education, you, executive agency, you do not have the authority to amend congressionally passed statutes. A lot of these regulations from the Environmental Protection Agency, they've never been passed by Congress. The EPA just said, it got out its magic wand and said, da-da, you must now do this to comply. And businesses all over the country have been forced to comply because of Chevron deference. With this case overturned, you no longer have that. Those are huge developments legally in the right direction. And I'm sharing all of this with you because with all of the craziness that's happening, all of the horrible things that are happening, you have things like this that are happening as well. None of us have the authority to conclude what will and what will not happen with our nation. God rules and reigns in the affairs of men. He is still on the throne. What you and I have the opportunity to do, to be a part of implementing what God desires, first and foremost, by being advocates in the land that our Lord has planted us in, for people to once again turn to Him in faith. And we approach not man's definition, not a red hat of what will make America great, what God says makes a nation great. We talked about it yesterday, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. For far too long, many fellow believers in our nation, we've allowed our freedoms and the luxuries that we've enjoyed to manipulate us away from having our Lord's business being first priority, first order for us. But when you see the insanity afoot, when you see the shadow presidency, when you see good being called evil, evil being called good, Dr. Heim blowing the whistle on his own hospital, mutilating children, and yet he's prosecuted, guys, we're living in Bible days. So as we're observing what's happening, we're informed as to what's transpiring, we're witnessing these things happen right before our eyes, let's not be like the apostles, when the angels came and said, why do you guys stand gazing in the sky? Oh, the Lord, he's coming back. Just the way you saw him go up, he's coming back. But as for you, it's time for you to be about what he told you to do. That is what God is requiring of us in this hour, that we will be about our Father's business, starting first and foremost on our knees and on our faces, and secondarily in our own neighborhoods and communities, being salt, being light, exalting the King of Glory, and being a part of his plan for our nation. Y'all have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.